All right, we're in Ecclesiastes 10. And picking up in verse 8, and it's kind of some interesting verses here. Again, we're kind of really looking at normal Proverbs here in chapter 10. And so he's touching on a number of different topics that aren't necessarily connected, but important truths for us, really wisdom that he's imparting. And it's almost like he went back and started cutting and pasting out of his work in the Proverbs. Hey, you know, guess I'm tired of all the struggle I've been writing down and drudging through. I guess I'll bring some good Proverbs back into this. And that's kind of what he's doing. And it's interesting here with these verses in verse 8 and following, he's really talking about the realities of life in a fallen world and the fact that it's a fallen world and a sin-cursed world, and so there's problems. There's just problems in life. And he doesn't directly draw a conclusion, but I think is reminding us that, you know, wisdom prepares for that. Wisdom knows that. And so there needs to be planning. There needs to be forethought. There needs to be training. There needs to be looking to others who know better for wisdom, that we might handle the struggles of life well. And so in verse 8, he who digs a pit may fall into it. Makes sense, right? Dig a big enough pit and you're not careful, or you get an argument, someone's going to fall into it. That's not a good thing. A serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. And we're not as familiar with this probably, although a few years ago we were trimming the bushes over the brick house, and guess what? There was a baby copperhead. Thank you. Copperhead snake there that was discovered. Thankfully, nobody got bit. But obviously, it's a sin-cursed world. It can't wait for the kingdom when all that's gone. And we get to, you know, even like squirrels. Donna's been on this crusade against squirrels that were messing with her garden. Don't mess with her garden. It's not a good idea. Squirrels pay the price. I think a flash bulletin went out. Stay away from this area. Get away. It's dangerous. But wouldn't it be nice when a squirrel can jump on your shoulder and it's not going to bite you? I mean, they look pretty friendly. They look really cute. And, you know, I love mourning doves. They were cooing the other day. It's spelled wrong. It should be morning, not evening. I mean, not sadness, because I don't think they're sad. I think they're beautiful. But I'd love to have them just land on my shoulder and just while I'm drinking my Dr. Pepper in the morning, have them cooing on my shoulder. I mean, that's going to be awesome. And butterflies, have them just hover around, you know, my mansion and such. But that isn't the case now. And here are snakes. Got to watch out for snakes. You can be digging into a wall, maybe doing some renovation, and man, get bit. In California, the school I worked at, the Christian school, was nestled up in some rugged hills. And in the spring especially, guess what slithered down from those hills? Rattler snakes. And baby rattler snakes, which you may be aware are more dangerous because they have no self-control. So if you get bit by one, they unload the whole thing on you and will kill you. I remember even a kindergarten they used to have lay on mats on the floor. Now, why that never got thought through, but they got bit by a black widow spider and went to the hospital. It was fine ultimately, but still, they stopped doing that. So, I mean, again, we're in a sin-cursed world, and there is the enmity, and you have to think. You have to really be cautious. I mean, I thought about this, you know, because the more you grow and the wiser you do get more cautious, Lord willing. And you do have to think about all these things. And if you have kids, especially, you have to think, or grandkids, you have to think about all these things. Imagine a day when you wake up, well, you're not going to sleep, but when you're like, I don't have to think about any problems. I don't have to think about anything biting me, anything crashing on me, anything hurting me. I mean, that's just part of the blessing of the kingdom to come. And of course, the eternal state when nothing ever bad at all will ever happen, but mostly not in the kingdom. What a wonderful, beautiful, peaceful existence we'll have for 1,000 years where none of this stuff is going to apply. But we're not there yet. So we do have to think, and we do have to be careful, and we do have to watch out. And I've said numerous times, I'm amazed any of us make it through childhood. I mean, there's so many ways either we try to kill ourselves or that should kill us, and they don't. By God's grace, I got hit on my bike as a teenager. I rode my bike a lot, and this guy who was a doctor, the sun was in his eyes, and he accelerated into me and threw me across the intersection. I landed somehow. I blacked out, actually. I don't remember flying through the air, which would have been kind of cool. But like in the TVs, you know, the movies, you know. But I blacked out. I land on my backside with my knees pulled up, you know, to my chest. And that's how I landed. And, of course, the ambulance comes and we'll take you to the – and, of course, I'm stupid. Like, no, no, I don't need to go. No, I'm fine. And so I don't go, which was really dumb. I should have gone, of course. The crazy thing was the insurance company didn't want to pay for the tire on my bike that got messed up, got bent really bad. I'm like, it's only $30. What's the problem with that? But anyway, I was fine. I was fine. Of course, if you get hit by somebody, getting hit by a doctor is a better choice than a lot of other people to hit you. But because he could have probably fixed me if I would have been broken. But anyway, that's what we're seeing here is that there's problems. Verse 9, he who quarries stones may be hurt by them. You know, they're thick, they're heavy. And I've said on my trip to Israel, we went underneath the Temple Mount because it's actually half of it's hollow or more. It was built on the north side on rock, solid rock, but then it's a hill like most of Jerusalem. It slopes away. And so Herod the Great built these great arches and brought in these big stones, and they show you one of these stones is like 38 feet long and maybe 8 feet square. I mean, gigantic. They said 600 tons. And I guess the guy who, Doug Bookman, who took us on does these tours, said one year he had a guy who was a crane owner. He owned a company that had cranes. He said, there's not two cranes in the world that could lift that stone. It's so big. And if you remember National Treasure, one of the key lines is how do a bunch of guys with hand tools do all this? And that's really, how do you do this? How do you make this stone? How do you get it here? You know, but there it is as one of the foundation stones. But obviously, you know, stone is incredibly heavy and the danger is high, is great. And that whole thing is amazing because they cut those stones and brought them in and they're exactly, they fit exactly. And the foundation, we don't have the other ones were pushed over by the Romans and lay in piles at the bottom. But incredible feats, even in the temple in building that. But here again, the problems that you can have, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. And actually, I don't know what show it was watching years ago, but the most dangerous, I think it is the most dangerous, one of the most dangerous jobs in the world is cutting trees and cutting down logs. Another one is being a deep sea diver who's cutting things apart. We knew somebody who did that in California, and that's really dangerous too, which makes sense. But it's obviously very dangerous. They're heavy. You can't always predict, obviously, how many people have thought they knew where they were going. Somebody who was coming to the church years ago, they were cutting down a limb and it went through the windshield of their pickup truck because they thought it didn't go where they wanted it to go. And once it starts moving, you're in trouble. You know, if it's going not where you thought, you're in trouble to try to stop it. So, again, all these different things in a sin-cursed world, praise God, they're going to go away. But on this side, and so you got to be careful. You need to think about what you're doing. You need to prepare. You know, even we have, I don't know if it's always blessing, but we have insurance, of course. And when we can afford it or have it, you know, whether it's medical or otherwise, it helps spread out this cost and helps keeping us from getting devastated financially. And so we're using the tools knowing this is the life we have. This is the world we live in. And it doesn't help to ignore that. And the better we think or the more we prepare, the better off we are. You know, I remember hearing or learning years ago as a probably young adult, you know, as I don't know what show it was or who was talking, but basically saying never go into a business or ever never try to start a business you have no knowledge of. Ever do that. You know, it's just really a bad idea. Get, you know, if you're going to do something, hire on with somebody and learn first, and then if you are good at it or gain enough knowledge, then you go into it. But don't just jump in thinking, you know, as we watch the House Hunters International, where people go to other countries and buy or rent places, and I'd say half the time they have not done the research. And they're shocked. In Europe, everything's like twice as small and twice as expensive. And we know it because we watch the show. But you're like, why didn't you look into the, oh, I just felt free to go do this or go here. You know, they made no preparations. They didn't think it through. They didn't work it out. And now they're like, wow, this is really expensive. This is really not what I expected. So really what he's saying is through wisdom, then you think about and understand that this is the world we live in, and therefore you prepare, you plan ahead, you work it out, and do what you can to mitigate these realities. I think the other side is that we shouldn't be shocked when they happen. Obviously, we don't desire them, and we don't look forward to it, but if you get in an accident, or someone does get hurt, or problems occur, we know that's going to be the way it is, this side of heaven, in this sin-cursed world. That's just part of what we have to deal with. So the more we're ready for that, kind of as we've talked about a suffering Sunday morning recently, you know, we don't want to be shocked or overwhelmed. I think knowing this about life will help us realize bad things are going to happen and not be as shocked or, you know, devastated when they do. Obviously, it's still hard and difficult at times, but just to know that that's the truth. Verse 10, if the axe is dull, he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Again, just something very simple, but to be wise means that you learn or someone teaches you, and then you know to sharpen it so that you're not having to work harder. You learn the easy way or do it the easy way instead of the hard way. And again, I think some of that is going to be a humility to learn from others, a willingness to not know that you don't know it all and that you're always wanting to or willing to listen to others who have experience, who have insight and are able to learn from them so that you will avoid the problems and the difficulty. You know, there's something, the more you go through life, you realize that is really irreplaceable, and that is experience, isn't it? Just one word, experience. How many projects have you got into and something goes wrong and you're like, oh man, I didn't know this. And that's why you get Matt involved ahead of time, so that because he's got so much experience. You repeat, yeah. I know, so you've already done it 100 times and learned all the lessons, so we just ask you. But, you know, that's something you can't replace is experience. And for some reason, especially in our younger years, we have this pride that, no, it'll be fine, I'll do it. But over time you learn, I need another buddy at least to be involved here because two heads are better than one. And then you start to figure out, okay, this person knows this, so I'm definitely going to have them on the crew. And you start to realize, yeah, no matter what it is, if you've never done it, there's a curve there. And you're going to have to deal with that. And that's in all of life. That's whatever job you do. It's in the ministry as a pastor. It's in, you know, management. It's in programming. It's in running a business. Whatever it is, experience is irreplaceable. And I think that's been the foolishness of our world to discount older people and really relegate older people to, you know, they just go off and live in the nursing home or off in their own place and we don't have any. No, that's foolish. Because one thing an older person has, usually if they're wise versus foolish, which we'll talk about, they've got a bunch of experience. And if you're wise, you're going to want to glean from that, but certainly spiritually, but even in other ways, to learn from those who have gained that over many, many years. And that's one of the reasons we should honor older people and really be thankful and want to have relationships with them and get to know them and be blessed by them. And of course, they're blessed by younger and more energetic people as well. And it's just a beautiful mixture. Even in the church, it's so beautiful, the old and the young, and both are vital and important and part of God's mix. So I think that's a key thing here in realizing this is what we have to deal with and how can we really minimize or counteract the dangers that we cannot escape, we can't get around in this life. He makes then the summary statement, wisdom has the advantage of giving success. And, you know, people would say that the Bible's not a, you know, building manual, it's not a fix-it manual, and it's not, but yet still, even these truths are very practical, aren't they? I mean, as simple as they are, to think and comprehend really can help us in the most practical issues, in the most day-to-day issues. And what a blessing to be able to see that. And I think humility and learning from others, gaining experience, all those things, what an advantage of giving success. I think I mentioned, many of you probably have seen the show Shark Tank, and it's about, you know, these really rich people investing in these new businesses and helping them and making a bunch of money. There's one great deficiency in that show. I mean, there probably is more, but there's one great deficiency. You know, you may have seen they give updates. They like to give updates about different businesses they've invested in. And it's always good. It's always like, we made, you know, $100 million in the last 5 years, or we made a $50 million in 2 years. Have you ever seen them talk about a failure? They've never talked about a failure. I mean, they may mention it in the bidding process or something, but otherwise they never do. They don't have an update and, hey, this one went south. What's the problem with that? Is they're giving people a false idea of entrepreneurship and this world. They're saying, they're acting like it all goes well. It all works out. I think they'd be better off to be honest and show the failures, like, hey, this is what we invested here and this is why it went bad. Because then you'd be giving people insight like, okay, this doesn't always go well. You are risking a lot of money and time and effort and you could fail. In fact, I think it's 9 out of 10 businesses fail all the time in this country. So it's sad that they aren't open with that aspect of real life. And of course, they want people to think they're always successful in the business. You know, their program will be better that way, they think. But I think it'd be better if they showed the downside too. Yeah, man.
Using that same example with regard to wisdom and experience, you get these people that don't know what they're doing. So they come to these people for help. And then they say, oh, no, no.
Yeah.
You know, they're there. Yeah. It's like being at the throne of God and saying, you know, what should I do, Lord? And discounting the advice.
Yeah. No, I know better. I know better. Yeah. Yeah, and that's our foolishness, and especially youth. We can all look back, and hopefully we've learned more and are not so prone to it, but we all did it in younger years. You know, who's the most brilliant age group in the planet is teenagers, right? And teenagers always know that their parents have become somehow mysteriously very stupid, and they know so much that they can give you any answer and do anything. And we are all kind of there. I mean, it's just part of our sin nature for some reason. It's sad, but that's reality. But praise God, as we get older, we hopefully shed a lot of that as we get saved and mature in the faith. We shed some of that, more and more of that pride and humility, see things more carefully. But so anyway, a great section, a great practical few verses about the reality of a sin-cursed world that is what we're dealing with. So take that into account and, you know, do your best to respond or deal with it. And certainly wisdom that you can gain from others is going to be a huge part of that. Verse 11 finishes this section. Interesting little insertion here about snake charming. Kind of out of the blue here. I mean, he did mention snakes already, but now snake charming. If a serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. So this is business failure 101. If you can't deliver, you fail. And what happens if the snake bites? Usually snake charmers, don't they always charm like pretty poisonous snakes, I think, right? Like really poisonous snakes, cobras. It's not suspenseful. People aren't awed by it if it's just, you know, your typical gardener snake, but it's a really dangerous one or poisonous one. So here he's saying just 101 here. If you can't accomplish what you're presenting, you're going to fail. And in this case, you're going to die probably too. So it's going to be worse even. Again, the reality is in a sin-cursed world, businesses do fail. Things don't work out. And you just have to know that and learn to be diligent, persevere, and continue on. Well, he jumps back to more what we expect in the Proverbs verse 12, and that is to communication. And we've certainly talked about this some, and the Proverbs are full of it. I think we recently mentioned it, and the idea that sticks and stones will break my bones, but words, names will never hurt me is just a lie. And against the Proverbs directly. Verse 12, words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. And so he's contrasting the good and the bad here of what we say, the words that we speak. And on the one hand, gracious, or really something that gives, something that blesses. If something is gracious, it's the idea of giving or being a blessing to someone. And so the mouth of the wise, the words they speak are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. And there's kind of a play on words here, isn't there? Because lips, being part of the mouth, are what you use to consume things, eat things. But he's turning that around and saying the lips of a fool will consume him. And so the lips, because of the wrong and evil and sinful words that he speaks, he's hurting himself ultimately. He's destroying his own life. Yes, he's hurting other people, but he's hurting himself. He's destroying himself in the process. And so very stark, and he's going to go on to talk further about the fool's words and give greater emphasis there. But a strong emphasis on what we say and how we say it. And I think both are important, that we have to think about what we're actually saying. Is it good? Is it helpful? Is it loving? But we have to also think, how are we saying it? Are the words that we're using? You know, I may be giving you, you know, saying that I think you could improve something or do something better. So I'm critiquing something you've done. But if I say that with really sharp words, I'm going to hurt you and cause damage. Instead of if I, you know, maybe say, man, you did this really well, but I think this could make it better, or this is how you could improve. I'm doing that in a much gentler, much more gracious way. And so there's a much better possibility or chance that I'm going to help you versus hurt you. A fool doesn't even think about it, and he just says, how stupid of you to do that, or that was just horrible what you did. I mean, they don't think about how their words are impacting the people that they're talking to, and they just blurt it out. We're going to see that they just multiply words. So as we grow in Christ, if we're really committed to being godly and loving others, then our words are going to be a big deal. And we'll see that our heart is even at the root of that. So if we're having trouble with our words, if our words are coming out wrong, oftentimes we need to go back to the heart. What is my heart? What am I filling my heart with? What do I believe? Am I learning God's word? Is that what I'm putting in? Because that's what's going to come out. Garbage in, garbage out. Or am I even a believer if my words are regular, often not good? Look over at Proverbs for the good words. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 14. 12, verse 14. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words, and the deeds of a man's hands will return to him. So just as the things you do are important, the things you say, and there's blessing when you're saying what's good. And what you say is going to be a big part of your character. And so people are going to respond to that. And they will be blessed by the good things you're saying, and they'll often then reciprocate that. And that's going to affect your job situation. It's going to affect your family situation. It'll affect your spiritual situation ultimately. And so here, a man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words. It makes a huge deal. Jump down to verse 25. You know, the way we can help each other is by using the right words. Not that there's a magic formula, so we can kind of get wrapped up like, I don't know the words, so I'm not going to say anything. No, it's not necessarily a magic formula, but verse 25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. So to come along somebody that's struggling and having a hard time and speaking in a way that would remind them of a truth maybe they're forgetting, of encouraging them, of God's love for them and plan it as a fellow believer, boy, you can come along and they leave like, wow, I feel so much better. I don't know exactly what happened, but I feel a lot better. It's because of what someone said to you. And they were careful to want to lift you up or encourage you, and their words were part of that. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And so really controlling our words and being careful what we say, even when we're provoked or somebody hurts us, does something wrong to us, it's really striving to control what we say and say it in such a way that it's as gentle as possible, even though we're not ignoring the issue. We may even need to be reproving that person or talking about what they did wrong, but we're being careful how we approach it. A harsh word stirs it up. And, you know, for those of you like me who love fire, you know, do you pour gasoline on a fire? I hope you never do. Never do pour gasoline on fire. Why? Because gasoline is incredibly flammable and it will blow up quickly or get really big and burn you really badly quickly. Gasoline is not something you put on fire. I mean, but if you're going to use harsh words, that's what you're doing. You're pouring gasoline on the fire. And obviously you see these road rage incidents and different things. What happened? Somebody poured gasoline on the fire. There was a confrontation, but somebody didn't control them. Neither of the parties controlled themselves, and it just blew up. And now somebody's dead, or someone's, you know, laying on the side of the road or whatever because of it. Boy, it's so important to be careful again. And it's hardest when we're provoked. It's hardest when we're wrong, but that's when we have to continue to work at being careful. Look at verse 23 of chapter 15. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. Again, if we're loving each other and we're loving whoever it is we're involved with, look at how good our words can help someone. Look at how powerful our words can be. This is just a beautiful verse and such a great encouragement. A man has joy in an apt answer. How delightful is a timely word. Again, our words can be this incredible blessing to someone if we're thinking carefully and speaking what is best or right. And I think even here at the end of verse 3, the right time, you know, you're trying to figure out the right time. If someone's really tired or hungry, is that a great time to bring up a difficult subject? In marriage, this is really important to figure out. No, don't. That's not a good time. If someone's really like really tired and they're crashing, it's not a good time to bring up a tough thing. You know, when we say something, what we say, but when we say it is just as important. That we're going to wait till after they eat supper. We're going to wait till they have gotten a good night's sleep and they're able to more think through and deal with if it's a tough subject. They're in a lot better position to handle it versus at another time. So timing of what we say is just as important. And I think we can kind of, if we're not thinking about this and we say what we know is true or what needs to be dealt with, and then it blows up or doesn't work out, we're kind of like, what happened? I was saying what needed to be said. I was saying, well, it might not be the right time. You maybe chose the wrong time to do that. And it's frustrating and it can be a little bit maddening, but we need to think about that and let that factor into how we approach a situation and when we do it is really important. Look at chapter 16. Verse 24. And if you're like me and love honey, I love honey. It's one of my favorite things to eat. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. I mean, is it easy to fix a bone? Bones take a while to fix. You know, I thankfully have not broken one significantly, but I've seen it many times. It takes months to heal a broken bone. But here he's saying, pleasant words are a honeycomb. They're sweet as honey and sweet to the soul. You're getting right to the person. You're helping them in their soul and healing to the bones. I mean, I hope that's the words you want to say. That's the words I want to say. I don't always succeed, but that's hopefully what we're wanting to do. Is use the words we say to be this tremendous blessing. I mean, to say that the words I spoke were sweet to that person's soul and healing to their bones, that would be the greatest compliment, wouldn't it? That would be like success spiritually. And it's not easy. It's something we have to work at. I mean, that's one of the things I can't wait for the kingdom is we don't need these proverbs anymore, right? Not we don't, because automatic. Can you imagine? I mean, especially as a teenager, I still say the wrong things sometimes, but I remember as a teenager, I said the stupidest things. And I said them, you know, I'm like, what in the world? Why did that just come out of my mouth? I can't believe I just said that. And hopefully as we grow and mature, it gets better. But, you know, in the kingdom, you don't have to even try. Can you imagine not having to try to say the right thing? I mean, it'll be kind of fun just to listen to ourselves and we're just talking and it's all good. Without even trying. It's amazing. I mean, it's going to be amazing. And everybody around you, I mean, before those babies start growing up, everybody's saved. Everybody around you is saying, I mean, can you imagine a world like that? Everybody's saying the right thing, saying the loving thing, saying, you know, wants to talk about the truth, wants to talk about what's good, never gossips, never slanders, never is mean or hurtful in their words. I mean, without trying, it happens automatic, which I cannot wait. I mean, again, I'm like, when people don't want the rapture, I understand that struggle, but at the same time, man, I can't wait for that to happen. That every word is pleasant as honeycomb and sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. It's going to be amazing.
Is there scripture to back that up?
What's that?
That you always say the right thing in heaven?
Well, it goes with being perfect and sinless. So I think it's pretty clear. Yeah. As hard as that is to believe or comprehend, imagine. I think the fact that we're sinless includes our words. It includes what we say. Praise God. Amen. Never stick your foot in your mouth ever again. That's exciting, isn't it? That's like, yeah, I want that tonight. Let's go. No more saying bad things. No more saying the wrong things ever again. I know it is going to happen. I know that's hard to believe, but it is going to happen. And you and I are going to be some of the perfect speakers. Have the perfect words all the time, every time. Verse 27 of chapter 17. And you could read through the Proverbs just with this goal in mind. Just read the Proverbs over, you know, some read a proverb a day. You know, I'd say read even faster than that, maybe five a day. Just looking at all the speech statements. Just look for the speech statements because there's so many. We're just touching a few, but there's many of them here. Verse 27 and 17, he who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. And this takes practice. It takes time. And just when you think you've got it mastered, something worse happens that you don't do this. But this has got to be the goal. And I've said, you know, you want to taste your words. You want to think about before, and especially the worse the thing is, the more you want to work at this. Restrain your words. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. And that you want that to be something you're after when trying to do better and better as time goes on. It's a growth process, and we never fully achieve it this side, but we want to keep trying by God's grace to do better at it. 25 verse 11. And this is goes to the timing again, and this is a favorite proverb. I don't know that I could have brought the reference up, though. I should really memorize this reference. 25:11, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. It's a beautiful picture. And so the right timing of what you say is like this beautiful work of art, this beautiful apple of gold and setting of silver, valuable, precious, beautiful. So is a word spoken in right circumstances. We want to work at that and really be those who are doing that well. Look at one reference in the New Testament as we close, Ephesians 4. And here's the New Testament standard, the overarching standard. Next time we'll get to the bad things words can do. We've just focused on the good things and belabored a little bit, but I hope for our encouragement. Verse 29, let no unwholesome. And that word is actually, that doesn't even, it should be stronger than that. The word is actually putrid, like rotten, like looking in a bucket of whatever that's rotten and worms and horrible things, and it's just awful. So, I mean, it's a really strong word, really negative word. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. And that word edification is spiritual benefit. So you're wanting to your words to be the best for someone spiritually, to help them spiritually, according to the need of the moment. So again, it's a moving target, but throughout our every day, at any given time, we're trying to figure out what can I say that would help the other person or be best for the other person. There's times we need to reprove each other. And that is fits this qualification. It's not a putrid word. It is an edification word for the need of the moment. So sometimes it can be hard words that have to be said. But where, how we say them and when we say them, as we've seen, is important. And notice, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So that it will give grace. And again, the idea of undeserved, the idea of blessing, our salvation is a gift from God by grace. It's undeserved. That's what we're supposed to do with our words. So this is an overarching command and a powerful command for us as believers today, made possible because of our salvation, made possible because of the Spirit living in us. And that's the whole context of Ephesians 4, is that we've been made new creatures. He says back in verse 24, in the image of God, we've given a new nature in the image of God. So that's why we can do this. An unbeliever can't do this. They would fail miserably trying to do this. And that's why they say such horrible things at times, because they just have a depraved heart. But as believers, we have a new heart, and therefore, in the Spirit living in us, therefore we can, over time, grow in this and let go of the putrid words and replace them with edification words, spiritually beneficial for the need of the moment. And we're giving grace. We're giving what someone needs, what is good for them, what is best for them in every situation. Again, it's a growing process, like spiritual maturity always is, but it's good to know what the goal is. It's good to know what we're after, and that's what we're supposed to be after as the days, as the months, as the years go by. And just think about, I mean, even in the church, this, the more and more we should more and more achieve this in the church, because most of us, if not all of us, are saved over time by God's grace, and that's why we're here. And so if we're all pursuing this goal of making sure our words are always for the good of the other person, to edify them and for their need at the given moment, of any given moment, and to give grace to them, what an amazing picture that the church is supposed to be. And, you know, we shouldn't be a church that, boy, there's gossip here or there, or there's, you know, wrong things being said or negative. No, it's to be what is good and best and right. And that should pervade us as we talk, as we interact, as we grow together. And it should be a beautiful picture, even that the world would be impacted by as they come in or as they, you know, see the body. They should see that major difference that we would have. So it's a great verse and a great challenge for us to pursue, and fixes our goal, and through prayer, asking God for grace to do it, and helping one another when we fail to repent of that and to seek forgiveness and to grow more in this. But a beautiful picture, and what a blessing that we can be to each other as we grow in the use of our words and to use them rightly. Any final thoughts or comments? But we'll stop there and go back to the negative side next time, the negative words. And there's definitely verses on that too in Proverbs. So, but praise God, we can keep growing in that.
What was the reference for the one about the word sweet to the soul?
It's either 1624 or 1727, I think. Proverbs 1624 or 1727. Yeah.
1624.
Yeah. So the world wants to get fixated on, you got to have the right word, you got to have the right formula, you have to sound a certain way, you have to come across with authority, you have to whatever, you know, they've got it all messed up and wrong because they're not dealing with the heart. That's the problem. If we're not talking well, not speaking well, it's the heart that's the issue. We've got to be saved. We have to have a new nature. It's not going to change or get better until that happens. And that's when we can then really have the good speech that we've looked at tonight and the blessing that we can be to each other. And God intends for us to be in the body, you know, through his gracious and powerful work. To redeem our hearts and therefore redeem our mouths and make them instruments of blessing and grace instead of pain and suffering and greater sorrow. So thank you, Father, for these truths. Thank you for a reminder, even with the fallen world we live in and needing to live in light of that, needing to prepare, needing to accept the realities of that, needing to humble ourselves and learn from others who are more experienced spiritually, older believers in business, those who've been through different things and know that we must learn, that it's a process. And Lord, help us to do that, to be wise and careful in our choices, to accept at times problems and even failure and yet go on trusting your purpose and plan in all of it. Lord, thank you for this reminder and challenge of our words. And as we've looked at the blessing that our words can be, Lord, may our words as a body, individually as believers and as a body, may they be pleasing to you. May we think and be careful what we say. And may this be our goal, to use our tongues to help others, help each other spiritually, help each other to grow and mature, help encourage each other when we're down and struggling, help each other and rejoice when we're being blessed. And Lord, to appreciate each other's gifts and to show gratitude and to guide and help each other when we're struggling to learn how to do things better or differently, again, from the older to the younger. Lord, thank you for the gift of speech, for the gift of our words, and may we want to really live out not only the Proverbs we've seen, but Ephesians, and that our goal is that every word we speak is edifying and giving grace and helping instead of hurting. Lord, may that be your work in us, and may our body mature week after week and over time to speak better and better, more godly and more godly as time goes on. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much.